Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here this morning to worship, to bring ourselves to an understanding of what you are and what you have planned for us. We pray that this morning will be that which is acceptable and praiseworthy and a sweet savor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I'm just setting it on the field, I don't know why we're getting the static. That may be better there. In preparation for the offertory, I'd like to read something. I, of course, received, and I know all of you have, just literally hundreds of various things dealing since September the 11th and dealing with September the 11th, what happened in America. But I like this one. And in preparation for the offertory, I would like to read it to you. And one of the things I like about this is that it is not written by an American. It is written by a Romanian. And in the Romanian newspaper, why are Americans so united? They don't resemble one another, even if you painted them. They speak all the languages of the world and form an astonishing mixture of civilizations. Some of them are nearly extinct. Others are incompatible with one another. And those are the ones we all know, unfortunately. And in matters of religious belief, not even God can count how many there are. And that's such astonishing to think that the religion is not the dominant factor in these things. Still, the American tragedy turned 300 million people into a hand put on the heart. Nobody rushed to accuse the White House, the Army, the Secret Services, that they are only a bunch of losers. Nobody rushed to empty their bank accounts. Nobody rushed on the streets nearby. The Americans volunteered to donate blood and to give a helping hand. After the first few moments of panic, they raised the flag on the smoking ruins, putting on t-shirts, caps, and ties in the colors of the national flag. They placed flags on buildings and cars as if in every place and on every car a minister or the president was passing by. On every occasion, they started singing their traditional song, God Bless America. Silent as a rock, I watched the charity concert broadcast on Saturday. Once, twice, three times on different TV channels. There were Clint Eastwood, Willie Nelson, Robert De Niro, Julie Roberts, Cassius Clay, Jack Nicholson, Bruce Springsteen, Sylvester Stallone, James Wood, and many others whom no film or producers could ever have brought together. The Americans' solidarity spirit turned them into a choir. Actually, choir is not the word. What you could hear was the heavy artillery of the American soul. What neither George W. Bush, nor Bill Clinton, nor Colin Powell could say without facing the risk of stumbling over words and sounds was being heard in a great and unmistakable way in the charity concert. I don't know how it happened that all this obsessive singing of America how it did not sound croaky, nationalistic, or even ostentatious. It made you green with envy because you were not able to sing for your own country without running the risk of being considered chauvinist, ridiculous, or suspected of who knows what. I watched the live broadcast and the rerun of its rerun for hours. listening to the story, listening to the story of the guy who went down 100 floors with a woman in a wheelchair without knowing who she was. Or the Californian hockey player who fought with the terrorists and prevented the plane from hitting a target, from hitting a target that would have killed other hundreds or even thousands of people. How on earth were they able to bow before a fellow human? With every word and musical note, the memory of some turned into modern myths of tragic heroes. And every phone call, millions and millions of dollars were put into a collection aimed at rewarding not a man or a family, but a spirit which nothing can buy. What on earth can unite the Americans in such a way? Their land, their galloping history, their economic power, money? I tried for hours to find the answer, humming songs, humming phrases, with risk of sounding like commonplaces. I thought things over, but I reached only one conclusion. Only freedom can work such miracles. And that does characterize the American spirit and what America really is about. But not only that, people, it characterizes what the true spiritual life is about. Very important passage in 2 Corinthians, in the what I call the chapter on the spirit-filled life without any verbs or imperatives, like walking the Spirit. But it is the chapter on the spirit-filled life, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that along with Romans chapter 8. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 I particularly like, because no imperatives and no mandates, it just describes what happens if we walk by the Spirit by faith. And in that passage, makes a declaration that where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's the Holy Spirit, and He's inside of you, there is liberty. And then you correspond that with Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand firm in the freedom wherewith we have been set free, and do not be subject again to the yokes of slavery. Jesus Christ has set us free, and we live that free life in the power of the Spirit, and therefore each person can live the spirit-filled life, their self, in their own way that the God would direct them. It's not a common spirituality. It's not a common thing that characterizes and mandates that we all should be exactly alike. We will all have spiritual love, but its manifestation will be different with each individual. This is the heart in the area of everything that you and I do. In the spiritual life is being led of the Spirit. And as we enter into the offertory, same is true there. It's not my job to browbeat and to set up programs and set up a rule of tithing that is not in the Scriptures. It is simply to make you aware of the various passages that deal with giving, let you aware, as we did last Sunday, of our own church's place right now and how there is a little struggle going on right now. But my job is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And I trust the Holy Spirit. I don't trust us. I trust the Holy Spirit to guide you in the area of giving, to guide you in the area of what you do in this with finances in your life. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be guided by the power of your Spirit, that we will be reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. There is the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. That means the freedom to fail. That means the freedom to make wrong decisions, and where we worship, whom we marry, where we live, what we do with our money. But it also means the freedom to make right decisions. And we are most appreciative for our military forces who provide and protect us with this freedom. Many Heavenly Father are now called into duty today, the risk of life. This has characterized our nation's history from the beginning. We have always lived, Heavenly Father, on alert to protect our freedom, because there are those who always seek to take away the freedom of others. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is in the spiritual realm that we have eyes to see where to live, where to go to church, who to marry, how to rear our children, what to do with our finances. If it were not for the spiritual realm, we would not have eyes to see. So we are most thankful, Heavenly Father, for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. We pray, Father, and now as we give these gifts, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, as we often come and we do not grow weary of saying this, we praise you and we thank you for the way you use this humble assembly. It is absolutely astounding. It's such an humble assembly you have allowed to be used in so many wonderful ways. In tapes, publications, so many ways. We pray, Father, that we will always put ourselves as the pot before the potter and allow you to do with us as you see fit. That will bring honor and glory to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Epistle of James. The Epistle of James. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Not a ritualistic prayer, but a very important prayer. It's still good to see you back. Glad to have you back, hon. Not a ritualistic prayer, but a very important prayer. It's good to see all of you. Don't get upset. He's been ill and been out. My goodness. some prayer is going to be important this morning. I'll tell you why. Because this may offend some of you this morning. Even here, especially on tape, but also here. And we want to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit, that he can direct us and cause us to see what's going on in the scriptures and be able to assess these things and put them into our own lives, into our own homes, work, social, church, and become part of the transforming process into the very image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit, trusting him. Not me. He is the teacher. I'm simply a rock placed up here, and he is the teacher, so let's put our test ourselves to see if we're trusting him to open our eyes as to what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, why does life have to seem to be one struggle after another? Some people, Heavenly Father, in life just seem to live in a constant turmoil. If it's not financial, it's romantic of the soul. If it's not that, it's diseases of the body, unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled hopes. It seems like for some people, it's always a constant struggle. For others, it comes occasionally in their life, but none of us escape it. Designed for us. not like anyone else's. We can't look Heavenly Father around and say, well, they don't have it as rough as I do. Because theirs is designed for them. Father, we pray now that this morning your Spirit will give us some eyes to see what's going on in our lives. And not, Heavenly Father, how to avoid trials, but how to enter them and keep ourselves in them and come out of them giving you glory. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning what I want to talk about a few minutes is about claiming. Claiming. A lot of Christians claim. A lot of Christians claim a lot of things. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to non-Christians. My ministry is to the body of Christ. Your ministry is to the unbelievers where you work that I'll never come in contact with. I'll never meet the unbelievers that you meet. My predominant ministry is to believers, the body of Christ. Many members of the body of Christ claim a lot of things. The people claiming something doesn't mean that it's true in any way. And I think everyone in this room, maybe Deborah still to learn this lesson, probably everyone in this room has known people claim things and it just isn't true. Claim things of I love you and it isn't true. And then being humorous, the check's in the mail, and that's not true. People claim a lot of things. But reality eventually brings out what's true. It's impossible. We'll see this in our study of being who you are in Christ. It's impossible to consistently live differently than what you are really in your soul, the way that you think. It really is. You can fake it a while. You can fake it first places. But it's impossible to consistently live differently than the way you think inside your soul. A lot of people claim, for an example, in the Epistle of James, we'll pick on that one first because that's our study. A lot of people claim faith. Oh, I'm doing faith. We know that that's what we should be doing as Christians. So we claim it. Oh, I'm doing faith. I trust. But the truth of the matter is, they do not. As James says, that faith is dead. He doesn't say you're not doing faith. And I like that. He doesn't say that. He says your faith is dead. And what we're going to see when we come to that... where a lot of people claim faith, it's not the faith God is looking for. There are different kinds of faith. And all but one is dead. But a lot of people claim, a lot of Christians claim faith. Claims they're living by faith. They know the vernacular. They know the word. They can say the word with their mouth. They can put it together in a sentence. They put it together with verses. But in reality, they're not walking by faith. John, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, which to me is a parallel of James and they should be studied together. A lot of Christians claim love. They claim love. Oh, I love. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I really love Jesus. All that Jesus did for me, and I really love Jesus, and I really love God. No, they don't. They harbor in their soul bitterness toward another believer, anger, even hate. Oh, but that's them. But I love God. That's just my ex-wife or my ex-husband or somebody that really did me wrong. They deserve it. My wife deserves my anger and hate at her because she did this. My husband deserves it because look what he did. He caused it. My parents are no good. Well, this other Christian just really did me wrong. But, oh, I love the Lord now. Now you're talking about the Lord, now you're talking about love. People, you're a liar. Those aren't my words. Those are in Scripture. In the Epistle of 1 John. You deceive yourself and you lie. Oh, but you claim. Oh, you claim love. But you don't. You don't love the Lord because it makes it very clear. How can you love Him and harbor in your heart bitterness, anger, hate toward a fellow believer. Well, that's different. Check the scriptures. It's not. This isn't my words. These are his words. You lie. You're a liar. And you know that's a bad thing, being a liar, but I want to tell you what's even worse, in my opinion, is what you're doing to yourself. You're deceiving yourself because you believe it. That's worse than being a liar. Sometimes when we lie, we know the truth. We just lie is the easy way out. A lie avoids a problem or something. But more worse than that is a person that believes his lies. Deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself that you can love the Lord and carry bitterness toward somebody else. Anger. And maybe even anger toward God. But you push that so far down into the deep of your soul, you won't even be honest about that. I tell Christians all the time, please recognize that you're really bitter at God. Now, I know you may think it's your ex-wife or your ex-husband or your family or your parents or somebody else that's done you wrong or whatever it may be, but ultimately we're angry at God if we're truly honest, because he is in control of all things. And you're on the road if you just settle down like Job did. He said to his friends, why do you crush me with your soul? But you know who he got angry with? God. He was angry at God, not his three friends. Didn't attack them. He attacked God. The best thing I can say about that is at least he went to the right place to take care of his real problem. But what I want to talk about here is claiming. We claim to love when the truth of the matter is we do not love. And we can talk about it. A lot of people go to church for a long time, got the vernacular down. Got it down. But they don't have the truth down. Got the claiming down. But it's not a reality. Claim faith. Now that's where we want to go back to this morning. Claim that you're doing faith. Well, you can claim it, and that's all right. And by all right, I mean that you want to do that, okay, go on and do it. But the truth will eventually come out. Now, how is the truth going to come out? How is it going to manifest itself as to whether or not we really are trusting? Well, that's where tests come in. That's where trials come in. That's where adversity comes in. And may I be humorously honest, that's where our husbands and wives come in. That's where others come into the picture. That's where friends come into the picture. People at work, in church. So all these things come into place. You can claim it, but is it a reality in your soul? Are you really walking by faith that God is looking for? And this bounces off of our study in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but let's just go right to where we left off last Sunday in James, because I do want to finish this up. I have no idea of spending this long on the word test, how Philip is under a test. I guess we're in the third Sunday now of it, and if not the fourth, but now if we're in the fifth, don't tell me. Some of you love to come up. Oh, we've been in this for 6 months. You know, thank you very much. But we've been in it now for 3 or 4 Sundays, and I guess there isn't a person in the room who's gone through some kind of adversity this last week. Don't raise your hand. Either finance, physical. I know some of you have. I know some of you have. And I know a lot of the body of Christ is suffering. There's going to be a lot more of financial suffering going on. You might know people that, and I've been talking to people who have severe trouble financially. Well, let's say it's really bad and it could get severe. And that's going to get worse, I think, if things continue. More and more layoffs and more problems. Diseases. All the same things that come into our life. Now, what you claim you're doing with these things and what you're really doing may be two different things. But we're looking at why tests, why trials, why suffering, why adversity, why these things come into our lives. We're here only for a short while, people. And you know, when life gets a little older, get over about 40, you begin to realize how short life really is. Under 40, you think it goes on forever. And then you start realizing it's not very long at all. Pretty short. And it's filled with a lot of adversity. There was a lot of pressure. And some people live their life to avoid it. There are people that actually live their life to avoid adversity and pressure. And you know what? They never make it. It still hits them. So you're not going to avoid this. Now, James chapter 1, where we have come into our study for this, and verse 2, where James says, consider it all joy. And we studied the word to consider. This happens as you enter into it, your thought process. Here we went to Proverbs 23:7. Whatsoever a man thinketh, so he is. So here's your thought process. What you're thinking. Consider it all. All. Every kind of trial and adversity. Joy. Now, we spent a lot of time on here. How can I consider cancer eating away my body? Joy. How can I consider not being able to pay my family's bills? I can't even pay my family's bills here. And I'm supposed to count this joy? Well, I think you're crazy. I think all you Christians are stupid if you think that this is joy. I'm supposed to be able to take care of my wife and my family, and I can't even do it. I think it's crazy thing calling this joy when nothing that I've tried for in life has worked out. America's supposed to be the land of the dream. That's one of the wonderful things about America. Do you know the privilege you have that a lot of countries do not have? There are a lot of people in the world, they do not dare to dream because their dreams will never, ever become a reality, so you never dream. In America, we can dream because you might make your dream come true. We can dream about doing things. This is a great land. We have great freedom here. There are a lot of people don't have that. But then there is a total discouragement when nothing works. And I tried to be the perfect kind of wife, and it never worked out, and it still ended up terribly, and the divorce and everything else, and my little house with the little white fence around it didn't work. You want me to count that joy? Let me count that joy? Well, I don't see it. And I don't think I'm ever going to see it. Well, you may not. But let's give it a shot. Let's give it a shot. Why we would consider these things joy. Because what they are, people, first of all, you have to make up your mind what your life's about. That's the first thing you've got to do. If your life is about you, then no, it will never be joy. And you better just put on your leather skin and get ready to fight everybody and not trust anybody and make your own way and step over everybody that's weak and get going. Or run to Colorado and hide in the mountains if it's all about you. But people, if it's about spiritual, if it's about Jesus Christ, if it's about God, and you really mean that, then what a trial is an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life, as he would not be glorified had this not occurred in your life. Now, I always like to make this clear to Christians, because sometimes I hear Christians say, boy, I'd have never made it without God. I'd have never made it without the Holy Spirit. Yes, you would. I want that very clear. I want you to understand that. There are multitudes of non-Christians. There are multitudes of Christians who do not even think about God, who make it through unbelievable adversities. But to make the point, let's just stay with non-Christians. People, there are non-Christians that go through divorce. It hurts them. It crushes their soul. But they get up, and they get on the move, and they go on with their life. It hurts them. It took something out of them, but they went on with their life. There are a lot of non-Christians who go through cancer, sicknesses, illnesses, and they just keep fighting. They will not give up. We call that the American spirit. There are people who go through economic collapse. They even have to file bankruptcy. Just down at the very bottom. They're in their 30s, 40s, sometimes 50s and 60s, and just get right up and get back. Unbelievers. They don't consult God. They don't consult the Holy Spirit. They don't consult the Bible. Nothing's going to get me down. I'm a self-made man. I'm John Wayne, and I'm going to make it. And they do. People, I want to tell you something, knowing every one of you, you'd make it. You'd make it. Somehow or another, you might have your nights of crying, but when the daylight came, you'd be out there working. You'll make it. Making it is not the issue. Making it is not the issue. Unbelievers make it all the time. And I'm sad to say, often better than Christians do. They make it through these things better than Christians do. It's making it where we allow God to be glorified in our lives. It's making it where, in the spiritual warfare that involves angels and mankind, we give Him the glory by leaning on His power, trusting His power, His deliverance, using this as an opportunity. Using this as an opportunity to glorify Himself, to manifest His glory. If this is your thinking, that word consider, if this is your thinking, Father, if as I enter into this, you can be glorified by this, I don't understand how. I don't even understand why. But if you can be glorified by what is occurring in my life, then I trust you. You are God. And I trust you to do with me whatever you wish. I will stay there. Now, people claim that. But we're going to see a very important part of testing this morning that you're not going to like. But this is how we can count it all joy. This is how we can count it joy. This is an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life as He would not be glorified if this did not occur in your life. It's about Him, people. It's not about you. It's not a test to see how great you are. It's not a test to see how wonderful you are. It's not a test to see how much doctrine you have. It's not a test for you to show how great you and what great things you'll do for God. It's an opportunity for God to show you what things He will do for you. What He will do for you and your soul. Even if He never touches the circumstances, what He will do in your soul. Is your prayer and your faith, I'm trusting you to save this marriage, not to end the divorce. I'm trusting you to get me well. I'm trusting you to restore all my financial position. Then you're in for disappointment, probably. That's not the faith He's looking for. Your claim of faith is wrong. The faith God is looking for is, I trust you. I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you. Lead me today. That's the faith He's looking for. Where He can be glorified in whatever is happening in our lives. Consider it all joy, my brethren, so we're talking to believers, when you encounter various trials. We pick up the concept of encounter, means to fall upon. Sometimes they come on us and we know about it. Sometimes they hit us blindside and we're not prepared for them at all. Pow, there they are, various, diverse. Not in one category, but in all kinds of categories. Trials. We looked at the word trial and how it is used for temptations as well as trials. It is used by Satan. See, this is the thing about the word, and I think it's used as a word because it doesn't matter whether it's from God or Satan, people. What you and I have to do is the same, and I think that's why it's the same word. Why the Holy Spirit chose the same word for temptations from Satan and testings or trials from God. It doesn't matter. Don't sit there and try to analyze. Is this of God? Is this of Satan? It doesn't matter. Does it? You're going to have to do the same thing. What's going to happen? The call for you is exactly the same. whether of God or Satan. So don't sit there and play that game with yourself or in trying to judge others. Oh, well, they're just in that jam because I reached the point. Well, I just don't tolerate that. Christians judging Christians, attacking, maligning. Just a right out, a little inference ways. I don't like that. Doesn't matter, does it, why another believer hurts? You and I have the same responsibility to them and if it's us, of ourselves. So it's used to Satan. And we saw last week how Satan is the terrorist of our life. He's a terrorist. What's the thing about a terrorist? See that word various trials that goes with the terrorist. They're all over. What's our big problem? We can't hit the beaches. We can't hit the beach and then put forth this attack because they're not in a country. They're not a country. They don't have a army. They don't have a air force. They're here, they're there, they're here, everywhere. They're in America, they're in France, they're in Iran, they're in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Palestine. They're all over the world. They're a network. And they hit here, and they hit here, and they hit here, and boy, do they play dirty. Well, so does Satan. So does Satan, people. He plays dirty. And his objective is to get you to stop walking by faith. Then we took a look at the checklist. First of all, don't panic. Second, decide whether or not you're going to trust God in the midst of the suffering and the adversity and the trial. Thirdly, therefore empowered by God the Holy Spirit by faith. And then fourth, guided into the trial under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, who will pour in inner happiness and direct you by the understanding of Scripture and through His personal leading. Then we took up, what do you do when you go into a catastrophe? What do you do when you go into a catastrophe? We studied this the Sunday after September the 11th and attack on America. What happens when a Christian comes under catastrophic events? Something just hits you in your life. First of all, you stabilize yourself. It's sinful to stabilize yourself in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Get your thinking stabilized. Get your soul stabilized in the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. One of the great problems we have is the wrong priorities. And wrong priorities will eventually disclose themselves in how you live your life. You can claim whatever you want, people. You can claim it till you're blue in the face. But wrong priorities will eventually show and reveal themselves. Secondly, go into prayer, thanksgiving, and wisdom. Proper prayer will lead to proper action. Thirdly, do not add to the problem. Make it worse. A lot of times people make their circumstances worse. They start attacking and blaming and doing all kinds of things and making it worse. Fourth, serve one another in love. And this may be most difficult when some of the people closest to you are the very cause of the suffering and the adversity, like Job's three friends. But you serve them in spiritual love. And then fifth, we learn to listen. We learn to listen. First of all, listen to God the Holy Spirit. Listen to Scripture. Be sure you're able to listen to yourself. And then I'll add the last one. Be careful who you listen to as far as the human race is concerned. Please be careful whom you listen to. Don't listen to Job's three friends. Negative, judgmental, destructive. Don't listen to them. What's the purpose of the trials? Purpose of the trials, if we walk by faith in the power of God the Holy Spirit. The object of our faith is the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the trials? One, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we suffer for the benefit of Christ. We suffer for the benefit of the glory of Christ. For to you it has been granted for Christ's benefit, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, for His benefit. Experiencing the same conflict which you now see in me. So, first thing is for the benefit of Christ. And here again, people, you just have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind if you're here for Him or not. If you're not, then all of this is a waste of your time. You and I have to make that decision. What is our life about? Is it about me and my desires, or is it about Him? make all the difference in the world. You just make up your mind and sacrifice and live for that which you have decided is important. Secondly, strengthens our faith. The crisis, adversity, trials strengthen our faith. From the crisis of faith, our study in the crisis of faith, we learn that we do not increase, people, listen now, because this is where we're going to go, we do not increase the magnitude of your faith. Faith cannot be increased in its magnitude. If that were true, then that would mean that God is looking for us to come up with something, to turn faith into a work. If God is looking for more faith, then it's a work. Anytime you say more of something, it's a work. No, the standard of measurement is the grain of mustard seed of faith by which you entered into the plan of God, by which you were saved at the beginning. And then each day as you live your life, it is nothing more, no more faith than that is required. But what we're talking about here is the endurance of it day in and day out through the trial and through the adversity. Forgive one another 7 times in one day. First time's okay, second time's a little okay, third, by the fourth and fifth time of forgiving someone and being reconciled with them of the same sin over and over, well, we become discouraged. We just go, no, I'm not going to trust here. Do I need more faith to trust? No, I need to use that same little grain of mustard seed. It's just more difficult to trust him that fifth and sixth and seventh time. He's not looking for more faith. Looking for the endurance of that grain of mustard seed. People, it doesn't take more faith to make it through difficult times. It takes that same grain of mustard seed because that's all it takes for God to act in your life. That's all it takes. He's not looking for you to come up with something else. He will act on that grain of mustard seed. It's just a matter of whether or not you and I will trust him or not. Thirdly, giving God the opportunity to be glorified in your life. As if this had not occurred, he would not be so glorified. He would not be so glorified. God can turn the hopeless, helpless situations in our lives into his glory. If you just trust him. Not trust people, we trust him. We trust him. This is one of the areas of counting the joy. We trust him. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. This is where you live. This is where people hurt. It's in the trials, the sufferings, the adversities. That's what this study is about. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is reference to Jesus Christ and its fulfillment. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, that's God the Father. Now look, we have all three members of the Godhead in one phrase. The Spirit, that's the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, that's God the Father. People, don't let people take the Lordship of God the Father from you. We live in this time when Jesus is Lord and Lordship salvation and all of this kind of thing. Yes, he is, but I want to remind you, so is God the Father, he's your Lord. So is the Holy Spirit, he's your Lord. All three are your Lord. Don't get bogged down with one and miss how the others play that part in your life. So, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me, Jesus Christ. By anointing him, he's given him the Holy Spirit. Anointing is a beautiful word. It's unfortunate that the charismatics have made it something that it is not biblically, but it's a beautiful word. Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me, Jesus Christ, what? To bring good news to the afflicted, that's us. He has sent me, first ending, to bind up the brokenhearted, that's us, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that's us, and freedom to the prisoners, that's us. This is what he's given to us. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. To not take away all the things, right, people? You'll see what's going on, but to give you these things. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called of righteousness. The planning of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Look back with me at the Gospel of John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11, please. Gospel of John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. People, you have to make up your mind. Are you going to allow the adversities and things that happen in your life as an opportunity for God to be glorified or not? Now, sometimes what God does, he brings it into great glory. Person's completely healed or restored financially, or they're married saved, or they marry someone who's just wonderful in the plan of God, who loves the Lord like they do. A lot of times God will do that. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of times when he doesn't. You have no promises like that. So you're not trusting God in that way. We're trusting him. Use this for your glory. That's what we're doing. For your glory. That's what we're praying in regard to. First Peter. Go back to James. You can find James, you can find First Peter, because it's right after James. So if you still have James in your being held, you've got First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so, as by the strength which God supplies. That's by the power of the Spirit, therefore spiritual love. So that, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever, which we're studying on in Revelation on Tuesday evening. Let's go back to verse 11 here. Whatever believer, whenever you speak, on the phone, email, face-to-face, what comes out of your mouth? What's it sound like? In our study of spiritual love, we ask the question, what does love sound like? What is spiritual love? The love of the Holy Spirit. What does it sound like? People, you don't need anyone to tell you whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. Listen. Listen to yourself. Learn to listen. The way I just spoke to my wife, is that the way love sounds? The way I just spoke to my husband, my children, my parents, my friends, somebody I'm romantically involved with, somebody at work, somebody in the church, is that what love sounds like? So whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God, the power of the Spirit. Whoever serves, whatever you do for one another, let him do it. The strength of the Holy Spirit. People, you can do two things. You can do one thing, two different, one or two ways. You can give money in a collection plate. You can give money to someone. You can serve someone. You can help someone. It can be in the power of the Spirit. It can be in the power of the flesh. If it's in the power of the flesh, you've got your little schemes worked out. You've got your little desires. Maybe nothing more than approbation rust. But you've got your little desires all worked out, how you're going to just work things out. It's in the power of the Spirit, it's in spiritual life. For God's schemes, for His glory. So, serving. Let Him serve. And people, I'll tell you something, you'll know, it'll eventually come out in your soul. It'll eventually come out. After all I've done for you. Whoa. Well, now we know, don't we? We know now. See, when it's done in the power of the Spirit, now there may be the family relationship, husband, wife, that love, I'm not discounting all of that. Just saying that when we do things for others, serving them, in the family, work, social life, church, anywhere you are, the power of the Spirit, it will glorify Him. So it says, whoever serves, is so in the strength of the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Why? So that all things may be to all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus Christ belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. So in this verse, we have all three members of the Godhead again. Now back to James, just a few pages back over, James chapter 1. Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various or diverse trials. Again, why do we consider these things joy? They hurt. Sometimes people, they hurt a great deal. So why joy? Why are we going to consider it joy? We're going to consider it joy because it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. People, we had a very important study not long ago called Boasting in Weakness. In fact, just turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 12 a moment. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'll share something with those of you here at the assembly. We've had, in the past 6 months, a lot of requests for boasting and weakness. Leslie Carey and I have kind of let it just sit there for a while, and then all of a sudden, it started getting requested, and then I started getting calls, and people talk about it. I had to go get my notes out. I forgot everything I taught in it. And I say this in a funny way, in the right way. There's good stuff in there. But we did a long series in boasting and weakness. And it's part of what we're talking about here. What does trials do and what do they reveal about us? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's just read a few verses, starting at verse 9. We'll just read two verses of 12, starting in verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, perfected means to come to its completion, what it's about. So when we're in this trial and in this suffering and in this adversity, God says, my grace, calls it grace here, that he's going to give us, is sufficient. He'll take care of you. For power, that's the Holy Spirit, is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, most gladly, there's that word joy idea, counting of joy, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, the Spirit whom he sent, may dwell in me. Therefore, see what it's supposed to. I'm going to handle this on my own. I'm John Wayne. I'm going to be strong here. I'm going to be strong for the Lord. Boy, I'm going to be strong for the... No, not what he wants, people. He wants us to be weak so that he can provide the strength. And he receives the glory. Verse 10, therefore, I am well content. Now, people, there's a claim, isn't it? And you can claim that. But you know what's reality in your soul. Are you really content? I think one or two of you probably know when I make this statement. Sometimes you just want contentment. Now, I'm not even asking for happiness, God. I'm not asking for inner happiness. Not asking for change of circumstances. God, just give me some content. You know where you are when you know that you're there when that's your prayer. And you just want to have contentment. You're being brought where Paul is brought. And you can claim it if you want, but only you know if it's true. Only you know as you lie on your bed in the night if it's true. Do you really have that contentment given by the Holy Spirit? Therefore, I am well content with weakness. I'm well content with it. With insults. With distresses. With persecutions. With difficulties. And remember, he said, most gladly, he enters all of this. Count it all joy. Consider it joy. How do I do that? Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for the benefit of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is what he's in the business of doing. When we're brought to that point and we realize our weakness, the people, as long as you think you can handle it and you're going to find your own solution, you're going to find your own happiness, you're going to find it, you're never going to understand it. Paul is saying is in his weakness is where he's going to boast, because it is in that that Christ can be glorified. So the trials reveal our weaknesses if we allow them. Therefore, we see our need of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is a joy. There's a joy in it. Otherwise, I would never have known how much I need you. Had this not happened, I would not know that I can't even walk without you holding my hand, Father. I can't even do anything without you. Often, not always, by any means, nor is this to be considered some kind of praise of divorce, but often I have noticed in my years in the ministry that a person who has wisdom, now a lot of people just marry back into the same problems they divorced from, but if a person has wisdom, that what they have gone through causes them to be able to know really what to look for in a man or a woman. And so often, the second, maybe third, maybe fourth, somewhere some of us are more hard-headed, but somewhere along the line you realize, you know, I suffered a lot, but I'm glad, because I now see what's really important in life. I see what's important in marriage, and whom to marry, and what to look for. I had all the wrong priorities. Now, not everybody learns by that, believers or unbelievers. Many go back and marry the same problem again. But there are a few people who get wise. Christians get wise in the spirit. But I'm just saying, even in secular life as well. You get wise. That's the concept here. Father, that you have brought me to my knees here and revealed my weakness and how I do not have control over this. And I'm going to have to just depend on you and lean on you. Not to make everything right. Not to make it all great. I got to keep throwing that in because I don't want you to get the idea that God is just some genie here playing this little game. But I have this content and this joy, this trusting you, this peace. And whatever you bring into my life, whatever you bring into my life, not what I go out and find, but what you bring into my life, count that joy. So we give thanks for the weakness. We give thanks for the trial. We give thanks for the adversity. Why? Because it causes us to see how important he is to us. See that we need his spirit. I got a book at home, an important part of the book. It's not a Christian book at all. It's a secular book, but Before Leaving. The title of Before Leaving chapter. And in it he talks about what's important to him, that before leaving. Well, I don't mind telling you. It's in the 19th century, late 19th, early 17th century, and this man, he liked to put stone carvings over rooms and things in his beautiful home in Europe. And he had over, going into the wine cellar, he had the words before leaving. And his hope was that before people leave Earth, they can enjoy one of the fine glasses of wine. And I thought how important, how beautiful that is, that my prayer is that before leaving, before dying, every Christian, for at least 60 seconds, would experience walking by the power of the Spirit. Because so few do, and very few will at any time in their life. I think it'd be so wonderful if Christians, before leaving Earth, before leaving this wretched body, would walk in the Spirit for at least 60 seconds. By just trusting Him. Not by work, not by doing. The scripture to me is very clear. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We walk by the Spirit, by faith in the Holy Spirit. And just trust Him and experience that before you leave Earth. But you know what happens so often? Very few will ever learn that until they are brought to their knees. Until they realize, I can't move without you. And so then what happens, what Paul is saying here is, then you boast about the trial. Then you boast about the suffering. Boy, look what it brought me. It brought me to a realization of what really is important. Trusting Him. Walking by Him. Let's go back to James. Chapter 1. Count it joy. All right? We see why now. Now, why consider it joy? Okay, let's look at verse 3. Why are we going to consider it joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, the last word of the verse is where I really wanted to be about this time, at this time in this morning, but I can see I'm not there. We're just going to start that first word. So I'm going to tell you about the last word, because this is what's going to get you. This is where you really get hit with the study and understanding of testing. See, that word endurance, that adds a very important concept to this whole study of trials, suffering, adversity, and all these types of things. What endurance adds to it? It says suffering plus time. Time. You know, we live today what I call a microwave generation. We want it fast. Now, I don't know of any sitcom that I ever got into when it first started, but sitcoms are really great. I understand. What about a sitcom? You're in and everything is okay. A big problem comes about, and then it's all resolved, and everybody's happy in 30 minutes! Boy, we love that in life! In 30 minutes, you've gone from, okay, disaster, problem, resolved, everyone's happy, boom, 30 minutes, it's all over. We want that. We want it now. Cooking. What home doesn't have a microwave? What restaurant doesn't have? What's at the place hot? What does that tell you? They just took it out of the microwave. They went to the grocery store and bought a lean cuisine, put it on a plate, put it in the oven, set it in the microwave, and pull it out and put it in front of you. Put some of their sauce on top. Call it their dinner. Charge you $8.99. 30 minutes. 30 minutes. It's over. Go to the store. I mean, come on. A lot of our mothers, I mean, everything is from scratch. Man, it took hours to prepare a meal. Now you can get in 30 minutes. Stick it in the microwave, it's there. Losing weight. I want to lose it now. Well, how much would you like to use? Lose 50 pounds, you know, by Thanksgiving. I want to do it now. I got a reunion coming up. I want to lose it fast. So what's one of the big things? Lose it fast. Yeah, you'll lose it fast, all right, along with your heart and a few other things. It's going to take time. But we don't have it. We want it now. Okay, God, great. Financial crisis, great. Boy, bring it on. But have it cleared up by the time the next paycheck, too. You know, have it always up. Have this paycheck. It's going down, and I'm now down to $2. But you just, this is okay. But, you know, by the next paycheck, get it back. No, I'm sorry. Okay, God, the illness came, but, you know, let's have it over by the end of the year, by the end of the new year without it. I want it now. We want the solution now. It's not going to work. See that word endurance? That's the word time. Time. Endurance. Suffering plus endurance. That's when it wears on you, people. And every one of you know it. That's when it wears. We can handle it first day. It's like an old country song. I'll be all right tonight. She's left him, said goodbye. I'll make it through tonight. But what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What's going to happen next week, next week, next week? And that's what we're talking about here. You know, if the test is just not so long, God, I could really handle it. But I can't handle it over where days become weeks and weeks become months. And yes, the month may become years. And it's not resolved. It's that time factor, people, that makes it a real test. The time factor. The endurance. Now, I want to get there because that's what this is really about. A lot of people are hurting today. And we think, and even news for, you know, well, you know, next year looks better, and it's better here. We want, well, when does it look like it's going to get better? You know, looks like it's just going to get better. It looked like it isn't going to work out the way I wanted it to work out. Now you're in the endurance. See, it's okay to, you know, okay, God, you know, I'm going to trust you to resolve the problem. There's the phone. If it doesn't ring in 5 minutes, then I'm taking over. You got 5 minutes, God, to glorify yourself. And after 5 minutes, I'm calling up. I'm making the calls. I'm solving the problem. No, it's not going to be done that way. You live in a microwave generation and a sitcom generation. God said, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. Because something's going on to this whole enduring process, people. And I'll show you that, what God is doing. But let's take a look at the verse. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is so important. So important. We have knowing. We have trust. We have faith. We have endurance. Four important words in your life. Four important words. Knowing, trusting, faith, endurance. Now, endurance. Endurance of what? People, endurance of your faith. Endurance of walking with that grain of mustard seed of faith. What is God looking for? He's not looking for an increase of our faith with each occurrence, with each day. You get more and more and more faith. No! It's the endurance of the grain of mustard seed of faith. The same amount yesterday, today. He's not asking you to come up with more faith, people. Just that same amount of faith. But after a while, it drags, and it pulls, and it hurts, and it causes us, a biblical word, to just want to faint. Just want to give up. We don't even want to use the grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all he's asking for, people. That's all God ever asked of you from the cross to you die. That every day in your life is that grain of mustard seed, the endurance of the grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all he's asking for. Will you trust me today? People, you know, a lot of people live the whole crisis all at once. They try. I can just see it now. I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose the house. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose the car. I'm going to lose everything. It's all over. Wow. Well, how did you get there? You know, it's like, well, we're going to lose the game. Well, then let's just don't play. Let's just call it all off. Huh? Don't do that. All he wants to do is live today. That's all. Now, this is not biblical from the Word of God or some perverse I can quote. It's just mine. A lot of people say don't put off tomorrow what you can do today and all that. I have just the opposite view. Don't press on yourself to do today what you can do tomorrow. Just live today. Just trust him today. If you don't have to make the decision today, why in the world are you aggravating yourself making it? That's always been my view. Why write the term paper now? I can write it the night before it's due. That's a bad application of what I'm trying to say. Probably just took out the whole philosophy. But people do. They pressure themselves with tomorrow's decisions today. Don't do that. Just trust him with the grain of mustard seed today. So what is God looking for? He's looking for that grain of mustard seed. People is looking for the endurance of faith. The endurance of faith, the size of a mustard seed, over and over and over and over, day in and day out. He's not looking for more faith from you. Just the grain of mustard seed today. The endurance of faith from forgiving the first time, using our study we studied, forgiving the first time to forgiving the seventh time. It doesn't take more faith to forgive the seventh time. It's the same grain of mustard seed. It's just that it's so much more difficult to trust him today. And that's the endurance. Father, it's just tough to trust you today. I hurt so much. I'm so discouraged. I'm so disillusioned. I'm so tormented with the financial problem, the physical problem, the romantic problem, whatever it may be. I just hurt so much. And all he's asking for is just the endurance of a grain of mustard seed. Will you just trust me today with it, though? Okay, I'll trust you today. And mean it. And trust him. And experience what his spirit will do to you. The contentment that his spirit can give. But that's all that he's looking for, is the endurance of the grain of mustard seed. But first, Note the first word. Knowing. Whoa. There it is. Knowing. Present active participle of the Greek word gnosko. To know something that is something in a completed sense. The word means to discern, to distinguish. The ability to think under pressure. And to think what God wants us to think under pressure. The questions and the trials, the temptations, people, they can be most difficult and hurt. In order to fight the battle of faith, walking by faith, when entering them and going through them, is that we're going to know something. We need to know what is going on in our lives. Now look, Scripture here does not say understand, does it? It says to know something. That's different than understanding. We may not understand. I do not understand how this divorce can glorify you, because I know you hate divorce. I do not understand how my financial problems being taken down to nothing can glorify you. I don't understand this. I don't understand why my getting this disease, this cancer, is glorifying to you. I don't understand that. I make no pretense to understand it. But I know something. But I know something. And I believe it. And I'm going to live it. And I know that you're going to use it for your glory. And you're going to be glorified through my life. That I do know. So let's take a look. We're not here to understand. We're here to know. So first, we come to know. This is why the Word of God gives us the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. You know something going into it. People, you enter a gym. I'm not talking about people who use the social hour. I've learned now that people go into the gym, it's strictly a social hour. I've watched them now for a number of years. They just come in and they'll do a little bit, but they're there for an hour and a half, and then about an hour has been in the social. About 30 minutes is this. I'm not talking about those. I know about those that go in there to work. Or you go in there and you strain and you sweat, pardon me ladies, you perspire, and you hurt, and you do all of this, but you know something. This is in my body good. You know that going in. This is a silly little example, but I know something. And because I know, if I don't know that, I'm not going to do it consistently. I'm not serious in doing all that good, so I quit. But once you know the mechanism of the human body, and you understand these things, you know what this is doing as far as your body, even your nervous system, even your whole emotional makeup is concerned. You know it's doing good, and you go into it knowing that. It's the only reason some of us will put up with that stuff. We'd love to get out of there. But you know something. That's the idea here. You know something going in. You know, now watch. You know that the weights and the machines are what? They're tools. Now wait, stay with me. They're tools to getting something I want in my body. Some result. Okay. What are the trials? The testings. The sufferings, the adversities, they're tools. They're tools. And they're going to bring about something inside of you. But that's all they are. They're tools. The weights are tools. The machines are tools. It's what's going on inside that's the issue. They are not the issue. The machine is not the issue. The weights are not the issue. It's what's going on inside of you. The testing, the adversities, the trials are not the issue. It's what's going on inside. So first, you know something about the testing. You know something about faith. You know what your life is about. Then, since you know these things, since you believe these things, you enter it with a joy. Nobody goes in there, oh boy, man, I'm getting ready to get killed here in the gym. That's not the joy we're talking about. We're talking about an inner attitude about what's going to happen here. what's going on. If you didn't have it, you wouldn't even do it. So first you know something. Then you act on it. This is very important in Scripture. One of my favorite, probably my, not one, my favorite example of this, 2 Corinthians 5. Please look with me at 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, where did the time go? If I preached this morning, I didn't want to preach. I just wanted to teach. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, please look with me at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, this is so important. For the love of Christ controls us. Now, having concluded this precedes being controlled by that love. Something preceded being controlled by the love of Christ, Christ's love for us. Something preceded that. Now, that's what I want you to note here. Something came first. For the love of Christ controls, let's just say me, meaning you, controls me. But why does that love control me? Having concluded this, first of all, that one died for all, therefore, all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, that tells us about our own lives, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. But what you have to see before that kind of love will control you, where you'll make Christ the center of your life and make him the whole purpose and meaning of your life, you've concluded something first. You've concluded something about that kind of love. I don't hear it very often, but I heard it one time and I loved it. You know why I married this guy? Spoken by a woman. I didn't want to. How could I not? How could I not respond to the way he loves? He does this, he does this, he does this, he does this, he does blah, 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 blah. I had no choice. I'd been a total fool to walk away from that love. So what is it? Having concluded something about this love. That's what Paul said. He made a decision, made a conclusion, and this word now is the same type of word of consider and knowing, concluding. These are all things that go up in our mind. So I looked at this love that would come down in the form of man, die on a cross, save me eternally, put me into union with God forever, reconcile me with God, give me all I need to live my life. I'm not a fool. That kind of love, that doesn't come along every day. That kind of love just isn't there often. And I'm not going to be a fool. That kind of love, I've got to respond to. So the first thing Paul did, he looked at the love, and then he made a conclusion about the love, and now it possessed him. It controls his life. Because he did what? He looked at it, made a conclusion, and now he controls it. That's what I want you to see. First thing is knowing. I'm going to go into a trial, counting it joy, but I know something as I enter it. That's why I'm going to do this, knowing this first. I'm going to be controlled by this love. One more time, please. I love this passage. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls it. And I don't know if it controls you or not, people. I can tell you this, it only does if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, because this love is a fruit of the Spirit. This love is not something you produce. It is something freely given by the Holy Spirit. You do not produce this love. This is not of the flesh. This is of the Holy Spirit. For the love of Christ controls me. Why? Having first concluded this, I looked at the way he loved. I looked at what this love does. One died for all. Therefore all died. That he died for us, for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I looked at it and I drew some conclusions. I looked at that love. Then I concluded about that love, this is my life. Now let's go back to James. Okay, so you enter into a trial, suffering, adversity, various diverse things that happen in your life. People, even sins and failures. Doesn't matter. You look at it. Now you enter into joy. Why? Knowing something. If you don't know this, you won't do it. You've got to know this first. Got to know it first. I often tell people, if I was a personal trainer in a gym, I probably wouldn't have too many clients because the first 2 hours just been talking to them, making sure they understood things like what we're talking about. I want you to know about this first. I want you to know some things. If you'll do it right, if you'll do the exercises, if you do them the right time and the right way and all of this stuff, this is what's going to happen. Because that's going to kill you through. I don't want to go today. I'm tired. I got busy. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. I got just a little pain down there, and I don't want to hurt it, so I'm not going to go. No. You want to know something first, and you'll get there regardless. You'll do it if you know something. You'll walk by faith. You'll enter the trials and the sufferings and the adversities of your life, people, if you know something going in. And you remember that, and you think that way. You'll want to live this life of spiritual love and living your life for Christ if you just stand back and make a conclusion about the way He loved you, and that's the way you want your love to affect other people. I know how His love affected me, therefore I want my love to affect others the same way. See, that's drawing a conclusion. I know how His love affects me when I'm good, bad, indifferent, whatever. I know how He loves me, and I know what His love is like to me. That's how I want my love to be to everyone else that's in my peripheral. First of all, you know something, comes a reality, you make a conclusion, I'm going to live and walk by faith. So when I study in James now, I know something. So I'm going to consider joy. See, the considering joy and all that came first, and that scared us. But now we see why we're going to call it joy. At first, that's ridiculous. I'm not telling you joy. This hurt. And hurting is not fun. I did learn that as a little boy. As a little girl. Hurting hurts. It's not joyful. So you're crazy. But let's go on and figure out why. Because I know something about hurting. I know something about it. That the testing. See, now we move on. What do you know? Going to know something now. The testing of our faith produces endurance. And this is essential for living your life. This is essential. Once you grasp this, I don't care if you're 10 years old, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 125 like Abraham. Once you get this, and I mean truly, I don't mean claim. I do not mean claim. I mean claim and mean it. Once you get it, that endurance is what it's about. Why do we have so many fast divorces in America? We don't want this endurance thing. Why don't people... I'm picking things that you can identify with. Why do we have people stay with certain weight loss and exercising and things? They don't have the endurance. Why do people, get out of situations and things in life? But we don't have the endurance. We don't have the endurance. Why do a lot of companies want a college degree? There's so many people get a college degree and you never, ever use what you got your degree in. What they're looking for is the endurance. The person can stay 4 years with a program. That's what they're looking at. They don't, all the worry we made about grades, they never looked at the transcripts. A lot of companies don't. They don't look back, they made a D here. They don't care. You made it. That's what they're looking at. Stability of character. That's what they're looking at, primarily. Endurance. Test of time. First thing said, now I've got to close. Never Jerry stands up, that means it's getting down. What's the first thing? I'm not going to tell you. Those of you that come on Wednesday night, what's the first impact of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't have to teach it over again. All right. Long suffering. Why do you think God said that's the first thing about love? That's a heck of a thing to say about love. It suffers long. Nobody falls in love to suffer. fed up with people. And most of us don't fall in love to suffer. We fall in love to be happy. But what's the first thing God says? His love, long enduring, long suffering. So it suffers and suffers and suffers without decreasing the magnitude of its love. People, well, I hope you see how the whole Bible just fits so beautiful. Everything God has done. If we correctly understand what's going on in this book, from Job to Revelation, Job being the first book written, everything is there if we just see it. Endurance of your faith. That's what he's looking for, because you're going to need it. Spiritual love, long suffering. It's going to suffer. How long will your love suffer? Some people's love suffers that long, just a little bit. That's it. We're through. Get out. Other people suffer a little longer. Well, okay. Others just a little longer. That's it. We're divorced. It's over. Other people, long. Long suffering of love. What is that? We could say endurance of love, couldn't we? The endurance, the suffering of love. It's the first impact of love talked about. The first thing about our faith. Why is it? That's what it's going to take to live your life. That's what it's going to take to live your life, my life, and children's lives, and teenagers' lives. Endurance. Because you're going to come along with so many things. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go to the gym anymore. I don't want to walk by faith anymore. I don't want to love anymore. I don't want... No, endurance. And I walk by faith, trusting. And I remind you as we close, all he's looking for is the endurance of a grain of mustard seed. That's all. Just a grain of mustard seed. Today, tomorrow, I mean the third day in the suffering, the third month, the third year. So you just live today. Just trust me. Just a grain of mustard seed of faith. That I gave you. I gave that to you out of grace, God says. So you just trust me with it. And I'll carry you through. And I'll be glorified. And you'll be rewarded. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. So often we praise you when everything's going wonderfully. We praise you, Heavenly Father, when things are going well. When we receive the money, when we receive the good health, receive the marriage. But in times of suffering and adversity, those are the times that we'll test if we truly love you and serve you. And we'll trust you. We continue to distrust you, regardless of what you do. Allow yourself, Heavenly Father, to be glorified in our lives in a way that you would not be glorified had this not occurred. That we'll be able to see what really is wonderful and important and make it through the adversities and the sufferings and the trials. And we see our weaknesses. And we see what you do with them and how you bless in them. How you bring the blessings into our life if we'll just have eyes to see. How you bring the contentment, the love, the joy into our souls. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.